In your bulletin, you have an insert that I recommend you pull out and follow along as I go through the message. I asked actually Janet and Pastor if I could have these two specific guys do this specific skit before my message because it's a great introduction to this message. So Pastor Ken has been going through, let me pray first. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place this morning. May my words be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pastor Ken has been going through a series of messages stemming from Celebrate Recovery, which is a recovery ministry that we started here in our church that came from another church that we were going to see what it was about. And he's going through the eight principles of Celebrate Recovery. The first one was admit. The second one was believe. The third one was commit. And what I'm going to be going through today is principle four, which includes step four and five, which is examine and confess. So principle four reads, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Step four of that is we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and the scripture backing that up is Lamentations 3:40, which says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Step five is we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So working these steps, or going through a step study, which me and six others in our church have been going through as a part of Celebrate Recovery, is the meat of the program. Anybody from AA or Celebrate Recovery will tell you that the meat of the program is working these steps. It's not just about going to meetings. It's not being a Christian isn't just about coming to church, right? It's about personal Bible study. It's about personal prayer. If you're just sitting in a pew once a week and not doing any of these other things, you're a powerless Christian. It's the same thing with recovery. There are people that in AA, they'll talk about going to 90 meetings in 90 days. And that's good. A lot of people actually get sober from doing that. But they're missing the best part of it, because when you start to really work the recovery, which is working the program, you start to dig deep into your soul. You start to loosen up the dead works that they just illustrated here. And so God's chisel can get to work on your life. Not just about your habits, not just about your addictions. That God wants to go deeper than that. Those that go to AA or go to CR and just go to the meetings, which is great. I'm glad people are doing that. You'll hear a saying called, a lot of times called, they're a dry drunk. Yes, they got sober, but nothing else is changing. Nothing is going deep into the soul. So the first part of this is developing a moral inventory. I'm at the bottom of page one. A moral inventory is basically an honest written list. Those two words are very important, honest and written. List of events in your past, both good and bad. You can't just have the bad without looking at the good. I don't care who you are, there is good in your life. Because if you only look at the bad and you only look at the ways that you screwed up, you're going to really set yourself up for a lot of undue pain. So you got to look at the balance. And then you look at defects and assets of character, strengths and weaknesses, and damage that we may have caused to others. Seeing our past in print brings us face to face with the reality of our character defects. Now go to page three. The bottom of page three, and then also page four. The bottom of page three is character assets. Those are the positives. There's all kinds of positive assets here. But if you go to the fourth page, the character defects is probably about twice as many. Every single thing that Matt mentioned when he was doing communion, I think he mentioned every one of these character defects. And Mark and Tom were working to chisel them away. So people, you hear this a lot, well, why do I need to go to recovery? I'm not part of the big three. I'm not an alcoholic or a drug addict. I don't have sexual integrity issues. I'm not a gambler, you know, the big three. These character defects can actually, if we don't let God chisel these things away or dig deep into our soul, they can actually lead to those bigger addictions and hang-ups. The way to look at this is, if you're in debt financially and you're working at getting out of debt, you start chiseling away at those debts. As you chisel one debt away, what happens? You start to gain positive net worth. You chisel another one away, and you start to gain more positive net worth. It's the same thing with something like this, whether it's just in our walk with Christ or a part of a recovery program. When you start chiseling away at impatience, or maybe you're working on judgmentalism or fear of abandonment, which I've found through this whole process that I have, gluttony isn't just about food, it's about excess in every area of your life. When you start, when God starts chiseling these things away, we start building character assets. God is not concerned about what the bad things are or what the big things are. Every single one of these is a big deal to God. Yeah. Every one of them. I don't care how insignificant you think it is. He wants our balance sheet to be the way he wants it. He wants us to let God start chipping away at those areas of our lives to build the positive part of our asset, the character assets. So how do we gather this inventory? Let's go to page 2. Number 1 is when we start this process, we find a sponsor or accountability partner. Those are necessary. I have both. I have a sponsor in Damascus Friends Church and 2 awesome accountability partners, Pastor Ken and Nathan. This is someone who has either been there and done that, which I'm thankful for, and my sponsor, to help you guide you through this process. And also, accountability partners are kind of like teammates. You're going through the process together. A sponsor is kind of like the coach that helps guide you along the way. Number 2 is starting to get prepared for putting this list together. And that's spending time in prayer. And I love this psalm that David wrote. You know, David wrote like half of the psalms that you have in your Bible. Those are prayers. Those are songs to God. Those are prayers to God. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I was praying this a lot as we were preparing to put our inventories together as we were going through the step study. By the way, that step study is like a 6-month commitment. It's a pretty intense thing, and it will dig deep into you, to the fabric of who you are and why you are who you are. And David was a man of prayer, but he also had a very dark side. As many of us know, I don't have time to go into this into this this morning, but in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, read that when you go home. David committed adultery. He got a married woman pregnant. He had her husband killed to try to cover it up. And then he took her as his wife to try to cover everything up, because by the time she has this baby, everybody will think, well, they got married, got pregnant, had a child. That went on for 10 months. David did not repent quickly. There was actually no sign whatsoever that he was on the road to repentance. None whatsoever. Until Nathan, the prophet, came to him. Nathan came, God sent a prophet to force David to deal with this situation. We all have Nathans that come into our lives that force us to deal with certain situations. Number three, make an appointment with myself to start my inventory. So this could be a whole day, a weekend in a cabin, a few hours here and there. This is the method I used. It took me a few weeks to put it together. I would take a few hours, go to the park, you know, maybe once Pam was in bed, stay up a couple hours, and just start praying and asking God to reveal to me these embedded areas of my life or issues that I need to recognize. Maybe I need to recognize them again. I recognized a lot of these over 30 years ago when I first gave my life to Jesus, which I'll talk about my testimony at the end. But so we need to make this appointment with ourselves where there's zero distractions so that we can get serious and honest with God and with the other people in our accountability groups. And then once you begin this list, number four, you got to remember to make these, use positives and negatives. So this is just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, there's so much detail in this program. But some questions that we start to ask ourselves: what do I feel guilty about or remorseful about? I'll be bringing some of that up in my testimony. This is a discovery of who we really are deep down inside. It's not just what we're projecting to other people. Number B, what or who do you resent? What or who do you fear? I found I have a fear of abandonment that goes back to when my mother walked out on the family when I was 11 years old. And I see that strung through. As I put the stuff down on paper, I started connecting dots of, oh my gosh, I see this in almost every relationship and situation where I try to get out of these relationships and situations before they can get out of them, which was damaging. It's not healthy. There's all kinds of things that there's things I'm working on right now as a result of this journey. I'm calling it a journey. I have a problem calling it a Bible study, even step study. This is a journey into my soul that's going to continue the rest of my life. Number D, how has pride been a stumbling block? Have I been trapped in self-pity? Have I been honest with myself and with others? Have I used people to get what I want? Like I said, this is just the tip of the iceberg. And then you go into positive. And CR actually has sheets that really helps you organize all your thoughts. And some people end up with like a lot of sheets, you know, because maybe they've never dealt with anything all their lives. And all of a sudden they're 40, 50 years old, and there's just a lot of junk that they need to get out and go make amends for and stuff like that. And then there's a sheet for positives. What or who has brought you joy? What specific actions occurred to encourage you? Or I'll just say, what to encourage me? What effect do these have on my life? what part of joy am I responsible for? So that's where you start to list the positives, and you start to realize, yeah, I've screwed up, but I have a lot of these other areas of my life that are very positive. And then step number five is just trusting Jesus with all this information that he's digging up. Yes, sponsors and accountability partners play a big part and are there to encourage us and help us in this journey. But the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus poured out for us is how we access the power to move beyond our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. In Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So after we've developed this list, now it's the confess time. So now it's time to confess and admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So this other human being is typically a sponsor or accountability partners. Later on, which pastor will be talking about in principle six, is where you actually start making amends for some of these issues. If you've never made amends for some of the things you're digging up, that's when you start to make those amends. But for now, it's keeping it within a few people. And I do want to say, too, going through a step study like this is not a one-time thing. I know it's not going to be for me. I know my sponsor said he's been through seven, I think, in the past 15 years. And every time he goes through one, he goes through it with a different focus. And he's just, like, starting to peel back the onion in his life and just gets more and more healing through that. So there's seven things that happen when we confess this to another human being, not just God. We lose our sense of isolation. We will begin to lose our unwillingness to forgive. We will lose our inflated false sense of pride. We will lose our sense of denial. We will gain that healing that the Bible promises. We will gain freedom, and we will gain support. There's all kinds of positives that come about as we start to, we have a tendency to just want to confess things to God and not bring another human being into it. That's a big part of my testimony, which I'm going to go into now. So from age 17 to 27, my life was filled with alcohol, drugs, as Mark put it last week, chasing skirts. The drugs seemed to fade away. That was, when I look back at that, that was experimental. Those never seemed to grab hold of me. I guess I'm just glad there wasn't fentanyl back then, because I don't know, I might not be here today if that was the case. And there's a friend of mine here today that knows what that's all about with heroin and the addiction that he had that God set him free from. So at age 27, 1991, my dad leads me to Jesus. He became my mentor for 26 years. From the moment I was saved, he took responsibility for my discipleship. We started meeting at McDonald's every Thursday, 6 a.m. Thought it would go on for 2 years, 3 years. It went till he got too sick, he couldn't do it anymore. 26 years later. It was our Mick ministry. A couple months after that, God was changing things in my life, left and right. It was awesome. It still is awesome. One of those was alcohol. I told my dad when he led me to the Lord, I said, Dad, one thing I'm still going to do, I'm going to go out with the boys occasionally and have a few beers. And it never ended up being a few beers. It ended up being multiple beers. One night I was sitting in Brubaker's Pub. I remember this like it was yesterday. Down in Merriman Valley with some friends and looking around that bar. And God spoke to my heart and said, this is no longer a part of your life. I had a decision to make at that point. I chose to walk out of that bar and never had another craving in my life. If I would have stayed there, I doubt that I'd be up here today. I'd probably be dead. I walked out of there, never craved it again. Now remember, I couldn't stop it. Alcohol, I could not kick. I tried. In fact, me and a buddy one time, I said, let's quit drinking and quit cussing. Let's see what happens. That lasted a day. I couldn't stop it. But God set me free. He gave me an opportunity. I walked through the door, and it was like those cravings never existed again. Until, fast forward to 2015, Pam and I went on a trip to Ireland. Does anybody know what Ireland is known for? Shout it out if you do. Beer. Guinness beer, Jameson, whiskey. Those were my two drinks of choice back in my 20s. I loved Guinness and Irish coffee, of course. We went out there and I wanted to taste these things. I couldn't even tell you what it felt like to drink alcohol. I was so far removed from this that I couldn't even tell you. I wasn't even thinking about the effect the alcohol would have. I just wanted to taste what this is like, tasting it in Ireland before it came to the United States. I still don't know why I wanted to do that, but we were there, and I thought, I'm 24 years removed from alcohol. This is not going to affect me. I did not understand addiction and the memory that addiction has. Even being 24 years removed. So it didn't affect me immediately. A couple years later, though, my dad gets sick. Almost overnight, he gets this extreme anxiety, which caused him to be in and out of mental institutions. He thought he was demon-possessed. In fact, he told me many times, he told my stepmother, and I know he mentioned it around, she's here today, actually, and my stepsisters. He would say, I'm demon-possessed, the devil won, the devil won. This is the man that discipled me for 26 years. Excuse me for a moment. So my stepmom was with my dad all day, all night, and me and others in the family would try to relieve her and help her out so she could get out of the house, get away from that for a while, and get some errands run that she wanted to run. So I was going over a couple times a week. Since I reintroduced myself to alcohol, I thought, well, what's it going to hurt? I'm going to pick up something to drink on the way there. This was a way for me to numb that pain, which we all know does not work. It's a temporary solution. But then it didn't just stop there. As time went by, and my stepmom had no clue. I even asked her when I was talking to them about, you know, when I went to make amends and let them know what I was doing. But then it excelled from there to also on the ride home. It started to pick up acceleration. Pam didn't know. I must have been really good at hiding it. That's all I can say. And then I would never bring alcohol in the house because I've never seen Pam drink. She was brought up in an alcoholic home. So there's no way I was bringing anything in the house. So the problem was when I was drinking, I was always behind the wheel of a 5,000-pound vehicle, which is not good. That was the only way that I could hide it. And then my thinking was, when Dad passes, this will stop, and then I'll just move on with life. Well, May 14th of 2018 is when Dad passed away. By that time, that addiction had taken hold again, like it did when I was 27. 2019, I roll my Jeep. Many of you were here when I rolled my Jeep. I told you a half-truth. I told you that I was playing with my phone and I started to veer off the road, which is true. I was playing with my phone, but I didn't tell you the rest of the story. When I went to correct that vehicle, I believe the alcohol caused me to overcorrect, go across the road, and roll the car head to toe a couple times. Somehow I walked away from that with just a bump in the head, thinking surely this has to, and I got a DUI. I walked away with that with a bump in the head and a DUI, and I lied to you that were here about that, and for that I apologize. I lied to a lot of people about that. The only people that knew that was Pam and four men in a Bible study I've been involved with outside the church for many years. One of the men in that Bible study suggested that I tell other people about this, but I'm like, no. You know, I didn't say I wasn't, but me and God, we got this. I don't need help, but we got this. And they thought I was fine, but I was for maybe a month or so, but then not asking for help. I needed help, but I couldn't ask for it. I felt the shame, the fear, the guilt. What are people going to think? I've had a reputation as a non-drinker for 2.5 decades. Think about that. Let that sink in. How could I fall for this again? God's going to set me free like he did when I was 27. That's what I kept believing. God is going to set me free. Why is he not taking this away from me like he did when I was 27? I was in something that we call in CR serious denial. Me and God, we got this. Then the beginning of December 2022, I'm crying out to God and said, Lord, what is it going to take for me to reach out and get help? Is it going to take a second DUI? Or OVI is what it's called nowadays. I didn't ask for that. I was just asking the question, Lord. But God answered it like it was a prayer. The next week, I get pulled over a half a mile from my house. That was my Nathan that I talked about in David's story. That broke me to my core. It broke my wife to her core, too. I'm not leaving her out of this. She was broke, but she was there for me the whole time. She never once judged me. I remember her saying that night, we are going to get through this together. With the same tears I'm crying right now. After that, I sought help immediately. Pam, you know, I didn't have a license. I was waiting for driving privileges, and Pam was taking me to AA. I wanted to go to those. I set up a meeting with Pastor Ken and Janet. They came over for dinner, talked to them. I knew I needed to start talking to people. That was a big mistake I made earlier. Then I had a meeting with the elders of the church. I wanted to get up here and do this a year ago. That would have been crazy. I was not prepared. I needed healing. And I thank God that Jeff Kaiser, I talked about this morning. He doesn't even remember it. But he said, Vince, testimonies and confession are great, but I think because of the ministries he's in, he knows you don't just go and do something like that. You need healing. I needed to go through a process to figure out how in the world did I get into this? And I've been going through that process. This is the time and this is the message. If I'd have done this a year ago, the message would have been completely different and not the right message. Thank you, Jeff. At the time, I needed direction. I was looking for a sponsor in AA. I couldn't find the right person. And that's when talk of CR started here. Nathan Shepherd was starting to talk about, the next people I talked to was the men's group, the men's breakfast group. So I started sharing with them about this issue. And then my cycling buddies, I talked to them about this. So, and then we started all talking about CR, and so Pam and I started going to CR with Nathan and Mary to check it out, and Pastor and a bunch of other people from our church that were going at that time. I found an awesome sponsor out there. He's actually the ministry leader out there. That's when sustainable change started to happen. Accountability partners, the step study, friends at CR, the support system. Pam and I were a part of the launch team here at our local church, and we're currently a part of the leadership team. God can do amazing things when you get other people involved and allow other people to help. As we were going to CR in Damascus, there's small groups there, and my wife, one night at home, said, I just don't get this small group thing. It just seems like it's a complaining session. You put whatever word you want in that word, complaining. But it's a complaining session. I just don't get it. It's not helping me. She was going for me at that point to support me. But then, like a month or so ago, a couple months ago, she said to me, I get it. In these small women's group, there's women coming into those meetings that they've been chewed up, spit out, trampled on, and left for dead, and have nobody to talk to. Just like I felt here in the church. I felt like I had handcuffs on. I don't know who to talk to. I just feel the shame and the guilt. And I've been a part of the church for 33 years. These women have no place to go. They need to go someplace where they can express themselves without the feeling of judgment. Around people that have dealt with what they're dealing with. Same thing in the small men's groups. Okay, I'm almost done here. Why did God not set me free? I've asked that question so many times. Why did he not set me free like he did when I was 27? Think about what would have happened if he did. I've been really thinking about this lately. It would have been a license to do that all over again. Because my thinking would be, well, God will set me free again. I don't have to worry about it. God's going to set me free again. That would be a license to do it again and again. I needed to go through the struggle. I needed to go through the clawing and the grinding to get to the other side. Otherwise, I wouldn't have had this puts a bigger imprint on my brain. Amen. Of not wanting this to happen again. I want 24 more years of sobriety. Plus. And with that, I pass.
You know, we put on a lot of shows, don't we?
Amen.
How many of us come in Sunday mornings trying to put on our good face and, oh, I'm doing good, I'm doing fine. Vince, thank you for being just open and raw with us. This is what our church needs so we can honor Jesus. So,
amen.
Thank you, brother.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you.